I realize by now, if you've listened to me speak or preach over these many years, that I've covered so much ground and I have done some repetition that I think some of you have the idea that I'm kind of like a violinist with one string on his violin. I'm playing the same thing all the time, but repetition is probably the only way I know to get people to understand some truths that just aren't received very easily. They don't get ingrained into us overnight. We have to hear them over and over and over again. In fact, Carl Price and I were talking before I got up here tonight, and one of the things that we both agree on after talking to people and going through something with them, going over doctrinal things with them, and you think they've got it, after 6 months or a year or something, you find out they haven't heard a word you said, and it's just gone in one ear and out the other. So one day here, not too long ago, I think probably several weeks ago, I was thinking during the night, I wasn't sleeping well, and I was thinking about bringing a message on something that's been very close to my heart for a long time, and the next day I got up and started in working on it and writing it, and about 3 days later I finished up with it. I learned something a long time ago that I wish all of you knew. I would give anything if you all knew what I'm going to be talking about tonight. Because I'm convinced that a lot of people that I love very much are missing a great blessing from the Lord because they're not obedient to the principle that I'm going to be talking about tonight. They don't understand it. And I'm not sure that I understood it for a long time, but once I did, then it changed my life so completely that next to being saved and being regenerated by the Spirit of God, it was perhaps one of the greatest truths that ever hit my heart. I want to take you to Acts chapter 2, verse 35 tonight, if I may. This is a sentence that's found in the book of Acts. And it says that these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Just to remind you of something, the man who wrote the book of Acts was a physician whose name was Luke. This is the second letter that he wrote. The first, of course, was the Gospel of Luke. This one is the second letter. We know that because in the first chapter he said this, "Former treatise have I written unto you, most excellent Theophilus, and told you and informed you of all the things that Jesus began to do." So it was Luke then who wrote these words. And I want you to, if you got a Bible, you can mark in, please mark this, because I think it's important that you see it quite often. If you don't want to write in your Bible, then write it down somewhere, put it on a card, stick it up in your bathroom, get it memorized, get it stuck in your mind, because these are some of the most important words that you'll ever read. The first thing I want to point out before reading them with you is that these words are not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You'll search in vain in the four Gospels to find them. You'd have thought that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and who wrote this, probably would have been the place where you'd find it. But Luke didn't write these words. But I want you to look at them now. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When John wrote his Gospel, he added something in chapter 21, verse 25, that covers what is said here. And this is what he wrote: "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Now we know that when the four Gospels were written, that doesn't mean that everything that could have been said was said. Now we know that, don't we? We know that in the four Gospels, everything that is said there must have been said because it had to be part of the Word of God and therefore was completed before the Word, before the world was ever formed, before there ever was a language to write it in. God ordained that these four Gospels should contain exactly what they contain. Therefore, when this verse was left out of the four Gospels, it does not mean necessarily that it shouldn't be in the Bible. Critics have had a great time deriding this statement in Acts. The place in Scripture, its place in Scripture has been under attack for a long time, and yet the principle of it is so clearly laid out for us in the Gospel, and Paul's right. What is it?
You said that it was Acts 2, it's Acts
2:35. 2035. Did I say two?
Yeah.
Well, the reason I did is because I got it written down here, too. Well, we owe Hank one. Should I start all over? You never want to doubt that the gospel writers wrote under inspiration. It's also true that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The fact alone that these men were inspired by the Spirit is sufficient for us to accept what is said here as gospel truth. Now, I want you to remember these words. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The reason I said at the beginning, a lot of people have never learned this, because I think most of the world that we live in today have the idea it's more blessed to receive than it is to give. Unfortunately, it's also true in the churches of America today. It's true among believers. They're on the receiving end constantly. They love to receive, but they don't love to give. And now, if you think that all I'm talking about here tonight is money, you're badly mistaken. That's included in it, because money does represent you. And for every hour that you give to the purpose of the Lord, or for everything that you do in His name, it represents part of your life. If you, for instance, make $10 an hour and you give $20 to the purpose of the Lord, you've given not $20, the Lord doesn't need $20, but he's gotten 2 hours of your time, so to speak. And those 2 hours are important. If we had done what we should have done as Christians back through the centuries, we wouldn't be in the state we're in today. We are in a terrible state because Christians have never realized that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I believe with all of my heart that the central truth of the Gospels is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that word he gave in there is of utmost importance. It's the very foundation, if you please, of all Christian giving. Remember that when our Lord came to be among men, he gave us a lot more than his life at Calvary. A lot is said about his death and his burial and his resurrection, but remember this, that symbolically, the things that he did are, while they are literal, while the blind man did get his sight and the deaf man did get his hearing and so on, those things are really metaphorical statements or metaphorical conditions. There are things that happened that tells us something of the ministry that the Lord had. So we see that he gave more than just his life. He gave light to the blind, gave pardon to the guilty, gave peace to the troubled, he gave hope to those who had no hope, gave life to the dead, gave salvation to the lost. We even read of him giving his back to those who scourged him, and he gave his head to those who placed a crown of thorns on him. He gave his pardon to those who despitefully used him and spitefully treated him. As he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, he gave us the highest example, I should say, of sacrifice that the world has ever known. From his birth in Bethlehem all the way to his death at Calvary, Jesus Christ gave, and the least we can do is to follow his example. The fact remains is that he's still giving. Everything we enjoy as believers today is a gift from him. And if you hold those gifts in unrighteousness, that does despite to the spirit of grace. Not only do we have our Lord as an example, but we also have Paul. There was a man who received much, and yet he gave more than most men ever dreamed of giving. Spent his life giving as he received, and we are reaping the benefits of his generous spirit even to this very hour. Many would argue with you that it's more blessed to receive than to give, and yet common sense tells us that we couldn't give something unless you'd received it first. I have nothing to give to God except what he's already given me. If I have any talent tonight or any ability to speak on behalf of him, it's because he gave it to me to begin with. I learned years ago not to place an attachment on things. Everything I had in my house, I used to be somewhat the butt of ridicule with some people, because I've had people come into my home and somebody'd say, "Well, I really like that." "Fine, you can have it." And they thought I was kidding. I said, "No, I'm not kidding. You can have it." And my wife was just like that. She'd say, "Well, look, you know, we don't really need that. We don't want it. You can have it. Go ahead, take it." And I learned a long time ago to give anything away that somebody wanted, because I had no use for it. And the tragic part about it is most of our life is filled up with collecting and amassing things that in the light of eternity are not going to do you one whit of good. Paul said that we brought nothing into this world and are certain we're going to take nothing out. And I think my fondest desire tonight would be able to die and release my hold on this life, and in my cold, dead, clammy hands have nothing in them. To have no more debts, I'll owe nothing, have no more money in the bank, which I don't have much of anyway. I never have had a savings account in all the years I've been in the ministry. Never have. Not a dime. I've had a checking account because I had to pay bills and so on, but I want to end up that way to make sure that when I walk out of this life, I leave the same way I came into it. Brethren, I think that's a good ideal for all of you, if you'd like to think about it a little bit. I want to give you a statement, and I want you to listen to it. I'm going to repeat it several times. Those who receive and then give are more blessed than those who merely receive and don't give. Can I say that again? Those who receive and then give are more blessed than those who merely receive and don't give. All of us are on the receiving end of God's miraculous grace. And the blessings that are ours are so innumerable and untold in number that we have no way of even estimating what they are. And yet, my friend, if there's no outflow in which we freely give that which we have received, we'll not have the blessing of God upon our lives. Now, I don't want you to assume that that's something that I made up. I'm giving you what is a biblical, scriptural principle. I'm going to illustrate this in just a moment. There's a story that's related in Acts chapter 3, and I think this is right, where we're told of a man who had been crippled all of his life. We find him sitting in the gate of the temple, and he's there crying out, as beggars do over there. If you've ever been in the Orient, or especially in Israel, or down in Egypt, or Morocco, or anywhere where there are a lot of Oriental people, especially the blind, you'll find them crying out. The word in Arabic is bakshish, crying out for alms, wanting something, wanting to be given something. And he asked for alms from Peter and John, and Peter replied to his request in this matter. Listen to it. He said, "Silver and gold have I none." I don't have what you're looking for. I haven't got anything that's going to feed you or your family. I haven't got that. "But such as I have, give I thee." Now that is the essence of giving. "Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now I know, as you ought to know, the key to this passage is found in Peter's statement where he said, "I don't have silver and gold, but such as I have, give I thee." God has never asked anyone to give to him something they didn't have. I became convinced back years ago that if I was going to serve the Lord, then the least I could do was to give him what I had, and that was me. It wasn't much. But what I had, I wanted him to take. I remember being in a mission conference many years ago. Small little church over in Mississippi. And the mission conference was going into the last night of it. I think it was on a Friday night. I was there speaking during the week. Had a couple of missionaries in. And the pastor put two collection plates down on what they called in the Baptist church then the altar. It was a communion table, which was about level with the platform, about like that right there, just sitting out. Had two communion plates on it. And he said, "I want you to come down here and make a sacrifice, make a gift to the glory of the Lord for the cause of missions." And different people got up and they lumbered down there, and some put checks in, some put some money and so on. Right at the end, just when everything was about over, he was about to get up, and here came this little girl down the aisle. She's about, I think, maybe 8 or 9 years old. She's crippled. And she went up some steps on the side of the platform, and everybody was watching her. She stepped off the platform and stepped out and put her foot in the collection plate, and she said, "This is all I've got to give, but I want to give it, if the Lord will take it." Everybody in the place broke down and started crying. Because here people had given $10 and $15, and somebody had written a check out of a flowing bank account. That little girl meant that, and the reason I know that is because this was back in 1961, maybe 62, and the last I heard of that girl, she was in Guatemala with her husband, on the mission field, carrying on a work. I talked to her father some years after that, and he said, "You know, she never one time gave up that principle. Because they wanted her to do something. She said, 'I can't do that. I belong to the Lord.'" And her whole attitude through her whole life while she was growing up was, "I can't do that. I belong to the Lord. I've given myself to Him." My dear people, if we just got that kind of an attitude, why is it that we hold back everything we've got? We want the Lord to take our leftovers. We hand Him a little money. We think that's going to satisfy Him. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants what you represent. He wants your life. And that's the reason why I'm so taken with this verse. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give my life than just to receive life. We're recipients, all of us, of someone else's generous gift. the needs of others yet to come have to be met by those who are blessed in this present time. What you and I do with our substance now is going to have an effect on the future. And I believe that seed sown now is going to bring a crop in due time. I learned a lesson. I've used this many times to get a thought across. When I was in Israel a number of years ago, I taught this lesson when I was up at Capernaum to a group of people who were there visiting the area with me. You know, when you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's not really a sea as you and I think of it. It's just a lake. In fact, the other name for it is Genesaret, the Lake of Genesaret. Up at the top is Capernaum. Across the lake, about 4 or 5 miles from there, is a kibbutzim. Over on this side, Magdala, where Mary Magdalene came from. You can look back up in the Judean hillside and see where, right there on the edge of the lake, see where the Lord preached the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very small area. But I told these people on that time, I said, you know, this sea ought to be a lesson to us because it receives everything that's in here from up in the snow waters of Lebanon and springs along the way, and there are springs in the lake itself. And that place is teeming with life. They have fished that lake for thousands of years and they've never fished it out. It's loaded with fish. You can go out there today and cast a net and bring in all the fish you want. In fact, we ate at the kibbutzim there with the group I was with, and they served us what a fish is called Peter's fish, caught right there in the lake. That was the fish that Peter and them caught in the net, supposedly, when the Lord told them to let their nets down. Well, it's abounding in life. Everything around it flourishes and grows. Down south of there, where the Jordan River flows out, the Jordan River flows into another sea, and it's called the Dead Sea. Nothing grows around it. There are no birds. There are no fish. It's so full of salt and minerals, has no outlet. It's a place of stagnation. It smells bad. The water is so salty, it's impossible to sustain life in it. And therefore, there's no flesh, there's no plants around it. It just stays there. It putrefies everything it touches. The sea in the north receives and gives. The sea in the south only receives. Now, there's a great lesson. Great lesson to be learned from these two bodies of water. I think a lot of people are like the Dead Sea. All the blessings keep pouring into them. God spares somebody when they should have died. God has given them an adequate living, but they've shared none of it. There's no compassion flowing out, and yet they've been the recipients of compassion. So I want to talk to you today or tonight about a man who's an example, who gave away everything he received. On the road to Damascus, Paul received the gift of life. He was blinded for a short time. He couldn't see. But he ultimately came to understand that the gift he'd received was one of life. That he knew. Wherever he went, whatever he did, reflected that encounter that he had on the road to Damascus with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a fateful day for Paul, the day when he's apprehended and commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, what Paul received, he freely gave. And it was this giving of his substance and his life that ultimately brought him to the judgment seat of Caesar, where he was sentenced to death. You say, well, Where was the blessing in that? With all that giving, ends up dying for it. Well, I think Paul was mightily blessed to die in the manner in which he did. Paul understood the words, it's more blessed to give than receive. He wasn't just learning a clever motto. He ended up proclaiming that truth as a way of his own life. I've often remarked that we won't know until we get on to eternity that the only thing that we've really kept in life is that which we've given away. It's a shame, isn't it, that so few people understand that principle. I know of many who are always on the receiving end, but they've never learned that there's more of a blessing could be theirs if they only gave away what they received. When I deal with someone about the need for salvation, I want you to know I'm always more blessed than they are when they do come to saving grace. Although they benefit greatly from their commitment to Christ, I'm the one that gets the blessing. I get a greater blessing. I've only given away that which I've received. Every time I preach or teach, I'm giving away that which has first been given to me. And regardless of how blessed people are, when they receive what I say, I'm blessed even more. Someone asked me recently about the books I've written. When I replied to them, they were written without copyright. They had no price on them. They couldn't understand how that could be done. My reply is always this: how can you put a price on the souls of men? If God has given you a message, what right do you have to take that message and make merchandise out of the souls of men of something that's been freely given to you? How can you do that? This man was flabbergasted. Said, you get no royalties. I said, royalties from what? Don't sell the books. Where are you going to get a royalty from that? And I had been giving him books. He'd been getting some books from us. But you know, he's a doctor, by the way. I don't think he understands at all what a blessing it is for me to give this man something. And he doesn't ever want to receive it. He wants to give you something in return for it. That's not why I'm giving it to you. You're being given this book for a reason, not to get something out of you. When Paul wrote, "Be ye followers of me," he left us an example that should be accepted and practiced by all people who claim to be Christians. Paul said this. He said, "I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." That loss became a gain to him. Wherever he's led to go, he gave himself in such a way that he's what a true believer ought to be. Paul was a man who gave graciously of himself. He never held back that which was given him. Possessions, by the way, dear people, are never to be considered as our own. Our Lord once made this remark. He said, "A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses." And yet many people feel that if they've been given much, they've experienced the blessing of God on their life. Now, you've heard that. "Oh, God has really blessed me." Is that right? What did he do? Gave me a new automobile. God really blessed us. Gave us the tuition for our daughter to go to school. God really blessed us. Our hospital bill was only half what we expected to be. Well, I'm not too sure that's what a blessing is. Maybe I have a different idea of what blessing is. When my needs are met, and they always are, I always thank God for meeting that need, and I always acknowledge that they are a blessing. But brethren, I want you to remember what I'm saying to you now. Be careful how you deal with blessings. Blessings can turn to cursing so fast they'll make your head swim. Years ago, I had a friend that came to my church when I was pastoring, and there I assumed the Lord saved him. He made a profession of faith in Christ. And he was pretty well down at that time. He was right on the bottom. I had worked for him back in my ungodliest days. I won't say my ungodly days, but the ungodlier ones. And he owned a nightclub I worked in. He bootlegged whiskey, ran a taxi cab company, and also was involved in prostitution. By the time he made a profession of faith, and I'm going to use this to the best of my knowledge, I believe when the Lord saved him, all that was gone. That was over with. He was practically destitute. He had lost some of the property he had and some other things. And he had an uncle who died and left him some money. And he called me all excited. And I said to myself, oh, no, no. And I told him, I said, Johnny, whatever you do, get rid of it right now, quick. What do you mean? He said, this is a blessing. I said, Johnny, it's not a blessing. It's not a blessing. God does not do this thing this way. I don't believe. Well, he didn't do what I said. And believe me, I didn't want him to think that I wanted it. You know, give all this inheritance away, because if you want to give it to the Lord, give it to me. Didn't say that. I didn't care what it did with it. Take it out and bury it, as far as I was concerned. He kept it. His oldest son had an automobile accident, had his right leg cut off at the hip. His daughter got in serious trouble. There were so many things that came out of that blessing, that he called it, that I saw the curse of it day after day after day, as long as that money lasted. See, what he had done, he'd received something. And had he done what he should have done, he would have just gotten rid of it. But he didn't do that. Can any of you think of anything like that in your own life, where you got something and you thought it was a blessing and it ended up being a curse? What is ours temporarily can never be considered as a true possession. The rich man, if you remember, in the parable, because he had plenty, he began to scheme and plan, and he started in building bigger barns to put his stuff in. Never dawned on him that maybe the reason that was given to him was not that he might keep it, but that he might give it away. Do you think Job learned that lesson? Do you remember a statement Job made when he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord? I think that's a principle in the Bible. I tell you one thing, brethren. You either give it or God will get it, one way or the other. You either make sure that you pass on that substance of yours and make sure that it goes to where it'll glorify him, or mark my words, he'll exact the pound of flesh from me. He'll take it one way or the other. Now, if you don't believe me, try me. Try me. When that man built his barns, he had them all in his mind. My, I'm going to build big barns. The very night this plan entered into his mind, he was taken, and the question came booming out of heaven, whose shall these things be? They're not going to be yours. You can build all the barns you want, but that's not your stuff in there. Men are foolish indeed when they spend more time building barns than they do being generous and giving away that which has been given them. Many years ago, I went to the Park Street Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina, and there I heard a man whose name was R.G. Letourneau. And as the Lord has often done in my life, the time came many years after that that I actually was on the platform with him and had the privilege of speaking along with R.G. Letourneau. I don't know whether some of you young people know who R.G. Letourneau is or not. Some of you old ones don't know. But all of the heavy earth-moving equipment that was built, and built by lot by General Electric and Westinghouse, built this big stuff. When the Alaskan Highway was built, R.G. Letourneau's equipment was the earth-moving equipment that built that highway. There's a man who never wanted anything to stick to his hands. And I remember him telling this story, and I've told it a number of times since. I believe the sum, if I'm not mistaken, was $28,000. But he was having breakfast with his wife one morning, and he says, "You know, I've got $28,000 in the bank I didn't know I had. What are we going to do with it?" That was a small amount to him, by the way. So those two prayed at breakfast, and before he got up from the breakfast table, he got on the telephone and he'd given that $28,000 away. Before night fell that night, it had been returned to him 10 times over, $280,000. I listened to that, and back in my foolish days, or should I say more foolish days, I wanted to be, by the time I was 40 years old, I wanted to be a millionaire. I even told people, by the time I'm 40, I'm going to be a millionaire. When 40 rolled around, I'd lost everything I had. My salary at the church I started, which didn't start, by the way, for 4 weeks. My salary, when it first began, was $35 a week. I lived in a house that cost $50 a month. I made fun of it. I said, some people have wall-to-wall carpets. I had didn't have wall-to-wall floors. It wasn't much of a house, $50 a month. There were times when I couldn't pay the light bill, couldn't pay the telephone bill. We managed to get enough to eat. Julie went to a private school. The Lord provided that. I didn't pay for it. Didn't have any money. But I began to learn something that by the age of 40, had I become a millionaire, I would have missed the blessing of having to learn something that became so much a part of my life. I learned to live by faith. It was a good thing to learn. I want to talk about the Maranatha Fellowship for a minute. We're made up of all kinds of people. We're not great in number, but we've managed to print and give away a large amount of material, whether in the shape of books or audio tapes or videos. Seemingly, it hasn't dawned on some of the people in our fellowship that this couldn't be done if there wasn't somebody in our group who had learned the blessedness of giving as they've received. Does that make sense to you? I'm not just talking about money either. Now, remember, money's only a representation of whatever you trade your time for. There have been some who gave unstintingly of their time, but all of us, dear people, are richer for their having shared with us what they had. Of all the gifts God has given us, I covet the gift of giving as one of the greatest. I want you to listen to the words of Paul in Romans 12. He said, beginning with verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the profession and proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. And then he makes this outstanding statement. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Of all the gifts mentioned here, the gift of giving, in my mind, stands out. Not very many men are called to preach. Not many are good teachers. Not many can go on the mission fields of the world. Very few are writers. But you know, all believers can give, and if I were to earnestly covet one gift above another, it would be the gift of giving. The very foundation of the Christian life and our lives together is built on the giving of ourselves for the benefit of all. Where would we be if it were not for those who have learned that it's more blessed to give than to receive? I want you to think with me this evening before I close what giving will do for the believer. Receiving without giving produces a baseness in man. And if you don't believe that, look at the welfare rolls of America today. And you'll find out that there are now generations of people who have not learned the wonder of earning a living. They've been on the receiving end for so long that there's never been a thought of giving that enters their minds. They're willing to take all the privileges of being an American, but have none of the obligation of it. Let me say to you, being a Christian has many privileges attached to it, but the obligations are so staggering that they'll knock you over if you get to thinking about them a little bit. It follows that you can't do good for others without doing good for yourselves. It's true. Someone asked them, well, what happens when there's nothing to give? My friends, there's always something to give. Everyone has something to give. It may not be that there's an overabundance of money, but time can be given. When there's a need for love, free to give it. It'll return to you 100-fold. If there's a need and you can help alleviate that need, whatever it may be, do so and you'll be the richer for it. We're not individually endowed with the same substance, but collectively we can do much. We're instructed to weep with those who weep with sorrow and to rejoice with all who rejoice. Isn't this giving in a very real sense? Just to sit down and write a letter or make a phone call, that doesn't take a large outlay of cash, and yet by giving of yourselves, you may be the means of enrichment to another person. I want you to consider it well, the words I gave you at the beginning of the message tonight. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Why is this such a hard thing for people to realize? Have we grown so callous and indifferent to the claims of God on our life that we just get a hold of something and just squeeze it to death? Because I think the two most damnable words in the vocabulary of anyone is mine and possession. I possess this. It's mine. I'm not going to let anybody get a hold of it. When I first moved to Mobile this last time, we bought a house on 210 South George Avenue. A guy had had it a long time, couldn't get rid of it. And we got a pretty good buy on it. But when I took a look at it for the first time, I walked in the front door and I started looking out the windows, and these windows had bars on them. I mean, every window upstairs had bars on them. And I said to the real estate lady, I said, does this, these bars on these windows mean that when you get in here at night that you're the prisoner and out there all these people are free? The ones you're trying to keep out? She said, well, if you don't have them, they'll get in. Well, they got in spite of the bars. But you know, I'd hate to think that I had something that was so valuable to me that I was afraid I was going to lose it. Have we been receiving so much for so long that we've forgotten that the blessings of God are not always found in receiving, but in giving? I trust these words tonight are words of wisdom, will be profitable for encouragement to all of you who hear what I'm saying. I pray that God will grant us the grace to be givers instead of receivers. May we all know what the blessings are that come to all who liberally give, not only of themselves, but of their substance. Let go of all this stuff that goes to make up life. It isn't worth anything. It really isn't. I was getting ready to come up here. I started about a month ago, and I started what I was calling my stash for the trip, you know. Because it costs money, you know, whether you like it or not, it costs money to travel. And I get $100 put aside. Sonya'd come to me and say, I need some money. I've got to pick up your medicine at Walmart. How much is it? She said, $190. Some of it's 300 and something. So every time I'd get a little bit put aside, I've tried this before, it never worked. I put it over there, put it away. She never did know where I kept it. And up until about 3 days before I was to leave for the meeting, you know how much I'd save back? I mean, literally, down to zero. And I said, you know, apparently this isn't going to work. But then it came in. But I found out that wasn't worth the ordeal I went through to keep it. It just wasn't worth anything at all. I'm glad to say that I didn't want it in the first place, and I managed to get by without it. And hallelujah, you know, here I am. Brethren, let me lay a burden on your heart. Tonight, examine yourself. I challenge you. Look down in that closet of your life where all the stuff is stashed. Where all the stuff that's no good is. Get rid of it. God will bless you for it. All right, let's pray. Our Father, tonight we've closed this hour. It's been good being here. We thank Thee for this new place we're meeting. It's been a blessing to be here tonight. I pray that throughout the few days that are to come, this will all be over before we know it, that these days will be days of blessing upon all who listen. Lord, do unto us as it seemeth good unto Thee. And may we, when this meeting is all over, be able to praise the Lord for all the things that we've learned and considered and have taken to be part of living our life before Thee. Bless us now as we go our way. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.